Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see you guys, and I just want to begin giving you a little announcement. May 18th is our annual meeting. We have an annual meeting every year for the members of our church. It actually happens during our services, and we vote on really important stuff like next year's budget and the nominees to serve in leadership teams. And so if you go back to the back table, you'll see there's a little FAQ sheet and a little thing on the next year's budget, and you can get that and examine it, look into it. I will give you a little preview of that. We are proposing in this budget a new pastor for our church, pastor of assimilation and discipleship. We work with new folks to our church, also small groups and Spring Hills University. So you can go back and look at that. I want to give you full disclosure on what's in the budget. Also, there's a little change coming potentially to Granville Christian Academy, where they'll be getting their own 501c3 status. That would enable them to own property and do some things that they can't currently do right now. They will still remain a ministry of the church, but you want to look at that. We're going to vote on that possibility as well on May 18th. So go back there, and we want you to be totally informed for the vote and know what's happening and what's going on, and it's going to be totally amazing. So question number one, who here is excited about studying Philippians today? Who's excited about it? Okay, who just lied in question number one? Okay, nobody. Okay, good. Right. We're excited about it, right? We want to open God's word and look at it. I told you guys last week, we had a little embarrassing thing happen last week. We made these amazing notebooks for you guys with Philippians on there. You can put your sermon notes in there out of the bulletin, and people were so excited, we ran out of them by the 11 o'clock service, so we have plenty more back there, so go back and get one if you would like, and that's a suggested donation of $5 for that notebook, but we really want to get engaged. I put out two videos this week on Philippians 1, that first section that we did up through verse 6 last week, and we had over 1,000 views on the first video. I was pretty excited about that, and it's just an awesome thing to open God's word and study and see what it says. So we're gonna jump in. Let me tell you kind of how I see this section of Philippians. Paul is in this jail cell right here. He's right in this cell and in Rome, and he's sitting there, and he's writing Philippians, and it says that Timothy's with him, and this is kind of how I see it. Here's the other side of that jail cell, and here's kind of how I see it. Paul's under house arrest, and Timothy comes down the stairs with two cups of coffee. And Timothy had just gone to Starbucksicus. That's a Roman, you know, Starbucks. And he comes down, and he'd just been at Starbucksicus, and he's like, Paul, I got you some coffee. And Paul's like, okay, great. Let me read this to you, Timothy. How's it sound? And Timothy says, wow, that's great. Let's do this thing. And they're writing the letter to the Philippians, and they're excited about it. That's kind of how it goes in my head. But here's this look at today's scripture. This is Philippians 1, first two verses, 7, 8, and then 9 through 11. So I'll read the white. You guys read the yellow. Prove that you're excited about studying Philippians. Here we go. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight,
so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ,
filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Now, in this section of Philippians, that those first two verses, 7 and 8, I've already produced a video. It's going to go out this week talking about verses 7 and 8, and that allows us to focus solely on this prayer that Paul prays right here. Your bulletin insert says there are 4 points on Paul's prayer. We're going to talk about those 4 points, but really what we see is that the Apostle Paul prays for 4 things to happen in the lives of the Philippians. 4 things. He says, I want this to happen for you, and this to happen for you, and this to happen for you, and these 4 things he prays for, and then he says, this will be the result. If this happens, you'll have this result, and you'll have this result in your life. Now listen, I just want to say to all of you before we begin, this message applies to every person in this room, every single one of us, all the way around. Because this is what we see, the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what we should see in a Christian's life. And if you're a Christian, this applies to you. Say, wow, do these things line up? Does Scripture line up with my life? Do I see the things that Paul is praying for in my life? If you're not a Christian, it gives you a great view into what should a Christian look like? How should they be growing and developing? So let's jump into number one. Paul says, I want to see this in your life. Philippians, I want to see more and more of this. And number one is love. You can write that down if you want to. Number one is love. Here's how Paul says it. I pray that your love may abound more
and more. Paul says, I want to see in your life more love, more and more love. Probably Paul is praying a similar prayer that he prayed for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 when he said this. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow, that your love would abound, it would increase, and your love would overflow. I can remember very, very clearly remember on my wedding day, I married my wife, we went on a honeymoon, we came back, and I remember thinking very clearly, wow, I thought I had all the love I could ever have, but now I love my wife even more than I loved her before we got married. I have more love. And then a little while later, we had a baby. Remember that moment when you have a baby, right? We had a baby, and I held that baby for the very first time in my arms, and all of a sudden, boom, I have more love. I thought it was impossible. I thought I had all the love my little heart could contain, but then we had a baby, and I had more love. Then a few years later, we had another baby, and I had less love. No, just kidding. Just kidding. That was just making sure you're awake out there, right? I had even more love. Now I have two children, and then we had another baby, and I was like, man, I got more love. I can't believe how much more love can I have. This is amazing. And Paul says, this is what should be happening. Your love should abound. Your love should be increasing and increasing. You've got more love and more love. But Jesus gives a warning about this exact thing. Jesus says, Matthew 24, Christ is talking about the end times, when time comes to a close, and Jesus says, watch out for this. Matthew 24, here's what he says. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Here's what you say. Paul's saying, I want to see your love increasing and overflowing, more and more love. But around you in the world, you're going to see the increase of wickedness. Anybody seeing any increase of wickedness? Anybody seeing that? Yeah, I see that. Increase of wickedness and the love of most will grow cold. Watch out for that. Love should be growing and abounding more and more. And that love, Paul connects with the second thing that he prays for. Here's number two. Get ready. Number two, Paul says, you should be seeing more of this, more love and more knowledge. You can write that down. You should be seeing more love and you should be seeing more knowledge coming into your life. Now, when you see the word knowledge in the Bible, you should have an immediate question. And your question should be, okay, knowledge, I get that. But exactly what kind of knowledge are we talking about? Because we all know there's a kind of knowledge that's really about, it's about facts and figures. It's about, okay, this, if I went to this city, it's located right here, and here's some landmarks and monuments, and it's about facts and figures. Or the other kind of knowledge is about personal knowledge. When you go to that city, you're like, oh, that's what it looks like up close, or oh, that's what it smells like, or you have that personal experience. And the question is Paul praying for facts and figures, or is Paul praying for personal knowledge of God? Bible scholar, this is Ralph Martin, in his commentary on Philippians, he writes this. This context conveys the idea of a mental grasp of spiritual truth. But the word used here for knowledge refers to an intimate, personal relationship with God. Now, I want you to understand what Paul's praying for. Paul's praying that your love would grow more and more, but that you would also increase in knowledge. First, the first idea of knowledge here is that there's an increase of spiritual truth, that you're understanding more spiritual truth. Now, I'm going to make a confession to all of you, because I believe honesty is the best policy. I'm just going to confess something right now. Earlier, we had that service on communion, and I'm getting old, and my eyes are growing weak, and I could not read a single word out of my Bible. I did it all by memory. I couldn't see it. It wasn't light enough. And I was like, can't get to the, I just, and so hopefully you didn't notice that when I did the communion. I couldn't see a single word of it. But here's what happened. I have that spiritual knowledge. You know, I know what it says in Matthew 26. And if you heard me stumbling, that's why I couldn't read a word of it. I can read English. Don't get me wrong on that. But my eyes are growing weak. And it's a good thing I had that spiritual knowledge. It's a good thing I had that spiritual truth about what God's word says. This week on Thursday, I got invited to a second grade classroom at Granville Christian Academy, and I was asked to come do a devotion on a miracle of Jesus. I was so excited about it. I went in. There's all these second graders. Second graders are like 8 years old. They're super cute. 8, 9 years old. They're super cute. And I did my miracle story, and I was leaving, and I said, hey, I want you guys, how many miracles of Jesus can you name? There were 17 kids in the class, and I said, see if each one of you can name, if we can get 17 miracles of Jesus. So they started popping them out. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000. You know, they were awesome. They were going and going and going, and they hit the wall, and they couldn't think of any more miracles of Jesus. They couldn't think of any more. And this one little girl, she kind of got her courage up, and she raised her hand like, call on me, call on me. So I called on her, and she stood up. None of them were standing up, but she stood up, and she said, when Jesus was fighting with the plagueises plagues and Pharisees put together. When Jesus was fighting with the plagues, and then he parted the Red Sea. And I was like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. I looked at the teacher, and she's like, I think you're thinking of Moses. I'm like, yeah, I think that was Moses and the plagues, not the plagues. And then a little boy stood up, and he's like, what about when Jesus made the whale spit out Moses? And then the other kid's like, that's not right. It wasn't a whale. It was a big fish. I was like, also wasn't Moses. You come to a point where it's really important to have that spiritual truth. You want to know what God's word says. You want to know Bible stories. But this Paul's praying for more than just that, more than just Bible stories. He's praying that you would have personal knowledge of God. Now, don't forget, Paul's going to say in chapter 3 of Philippians that knowing Christ is better than anything in this world. Personal knowledge of Christ. It says in 1 Samuel that a woman named Hannah, who wanted a baby, that Hannah poured out her soul to God. It's good that you know that, but it's better that you know what it feels like when you pour out your soul to God. That's personal knowledge. The one is a knowledge of a Bible story. That's great. The second one is personal knowledge that you pull out. Ever notice that you can tell how well someone knows someone, how much personal knowledge they have by what they call them, by the name that they call them? Sometimes I'll get a phone call, and the person will say, I'm calling for, and they struggle with my name, Thomas Pound. And I'm like, you don't know me, do you? You're a telemarketer, aren't you? I can tell right away. You know, they don't know me. Or somebody will call sometimes, and they'll be a little tentative and say, I'm calling for Pastor Tom. And I'll say, okay, you know me a little better. But when my wife calls me on the phone, she calls and she says, hey, baby. You know, she knows me. There's that personal relationship. It's right there. You know, my daughters call me Daddy. It's this personal name. I go back on Sunday morning sometimes to the preschool between services, and my brother and sister-in-law work back there, preschool ministry directors, and my little nephews are back there. And my nephews will run out, and they'll say, Uncle Tom! And they'll run, and they'll jump and hurt my back. And, you know, we have this personal relationship. We have this personal relationship right there. You can see how people talk about God, how personal that relationship is. How personal it is. My football coach in high school called God the big man upstairs. He'd say, the big man upstairs is watching. And I was like, well, what's he watching? I don't know. It was like God was far away. Some people have this personal knowledge of God. They know Jesus as their Savior. They know Jesus as their Lord. They call Jesus Redeemer. They call him Healer. They know him in this very personal way. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying your love should be growing and growing. And the spiritual truth that you know and your personal knowledge of God should be growing and growing. And then Paul prays for this third thing. Your love would abound more and more in knowledge. Love, knowledge, and then insight. You can write that in. Actually calls it depth of insight in the NIV. Here's the verse again. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so the question is, hey, Pastor Tom, what's the difference between knowledge and insight? What's the difference here? Knowledge and depth of insight, are they kind of the same thing? How does it go? And the truth is this word is hard to understand exactly what Paul means. For example, the King James calls this judgment, that you grow in judgment. The New Living uses the word understanding. The Greek word Paul uses here is this word, and it means perception, not by the senses, but by the intellect. And this is the only time in the entire New Testament, the only place that word is used is right here in Philippians chapter 1. F.F. Bruce Bible Commentary suggests that what Paul's saying here is wisdom, is that you want to have knowledge and you want to have wisdom. This is a word similar to wisdom, and it's the idea of insight. Now, let me give you the difference between knowledge and insight. This week, Thursday, again, after I did that Bible study with the second graders, it was time to go home after a long day, and I was leaving with my daughter, Elizabeth, and my daughter, you know, she's 15 and a half. She's learning to drive, and she said, Dad, can I drive the car home? I said, sure, honey, you can drive the car home. It was about probably 4:30, 5 o'clock, and so she got in the driver's side seat, and I got in the passenger seat, and, you know, I just sat there in my car, and that day I met a goal to drink a gallon of water. How many of you guys ever drink a gallon of water and hold that? It was my goal. I want to be hydrated, so I was drinking water, and I had a cup of water and took a drink and put it between my lap just like that on the seat. Everything was fine, and then I got really nervous about my daughter driving. So I got my phone and I called my wife and I was talking to my wife and you just wanted to calm my nerves a little bit, you know. And then I did this thing where I set my phone right here in my lap. Now here's the situation. Here's a cup full of water and here's my cell phone. Actually, this is the case of my cell phone. right here on my lap, and everything was fine. The water was here, and the cell phone was here, and I had knowledge that cell phones and water, cell phones and water do not mix. Who has knowledge of that? Do you guys know that? So you should not wash your cell phone. Shouldn't do it. No, shouldn't give it a bath. It's really bad. So I'm in the car, and I'm going. I have knowledge, but I didn't have wisdom that said, don't have your cell phone beside a cup of water, right here on my lap, just like this. And then a van on 21st Street, a van pulls out in front of us. And my daughter hits the brakes as hard as she can, and I had three thoughts at the same time. Number one, I'm going to die. Number two, I'm not going to die. Number three, my cell phone is sitting in a glass of water. And what happened was, when she hit the brakes, my phone slid right off my lap, right into a full cup of water, and I just looked at it. And I was like, that just looks really weird. And my daughter saw it, Elizabeth, she saw it, and she's like, Dad, get your phone out of the water! I'm like, oh, I guess that is bad. When I pick it up, and water's dripping off of it, and I'm like, oh, I'm just going to see if it works. Hit the button, oh, nothing came on. You know, it's totally black. And my daughter took charge, you know, she's driving, and she's like, Dad, we're going to get home, we're going to put your phone in rice, the rice will suck the water out. I'm like, how do you know this? She's like, Dad, I know, I've done it three times. We'll get home, we'll put this phone in rice, the rice will suck the water out, it's going to happen. We get home, and she takes my phone, Elizabeth takes my phone, and she runs in the house. Get the rice! You know, got this whole system down, and get a Ziploc bag and put the phone in with the rice, and it just sits there, and you know, now praise God, a miracle's happened, it's working again. Yes, thank you, Jesus. But here's an example of how I had knowledge, I knew these things don't go together, but I didn't have wisdom. I didn't have the wisdom to say, don't put your phone beside the water. Having knowledge is not enough. Paul says your love should be growing and growing, your knowledge is growing, but you should have wisdom. You should have insight along with that knowledge. And this forms something incredible. And I want you to see what it looks like. This is going to be number four. And Paul is really pushing us to this point. Paul says, you want to have these three things so you can have this thing. Let me just review for you briefly. Number one, Paul says, love. Love abounding more and more. Love increasing and overflowing. More love and more love. And on top of that, you should have knowledge of God. A personal knowledge of the living God living inside of you. Alongside your knowledge should be wisdom and insight that grows from that love. And these things all point to the same thing that Paul is saying. This is what you need in your life. This is what you need. We all need it. It's very important. And here's the word Paul uses. The word is discernment. Write that down. All of these things, Paul's praying, love, knowledge, wisdom, insight, all these things come together to what Paul calls discernment. Now, here's how it looks in the verse, Philippians 1:10. So you may be able to, you guys say it, you may be able to discern what is best. Suddenly, you have this ability that comes from love, knowledge, wisdom, the Holy Spirit working inside of you, and you can discern. Now, here's the word. It's discernment. It's this Greek word. Dokimazo is how you pronounce it. Dokimazo. Why don't you guys say it one time? Dokimazo. It means to test, to examine, to approve. And this is a pretty amazing idea. Dokimazo, originally the word is talking about coins. In the first century, you had metal coins. And to cheat someone, you would shave off the coins. You would make them smaller, but they're still worth the same thing. And so a coin exchanger would take the coins, and he was dokimazo them. He'd examine to see if they're genuine, they're true, they know what to do. Paul uses this same word, dokimazo, in Romans 12. Look what he says about dokimazo. So important what he says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind should be renewed by knowing God and by love and wisdom. Then you'll be able to test and approve. Those three English words are one Greek word, dokimazo. Then you can test and approve what God's will is. How many of you, just raise your hand, you struggle sometimes knowing what God's will is? Just raise your hand. You struggle with that. You have a struggle. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying you come to a point in your life when you have this ability, you have this by the Holy Spirit, you have dokimazo. You have the ability to look at a situation and judge with the Holy Spirit's help, and you can say, oh, in this situation, here's God's will. I can go this way or I can go that way. Now, some decisions are really easy. You know, if you have a question, should I go to church or rob a bank? Going to church is the right answer. It's really not difficult, right? Not a hard thing. Should I begin taking drugs that are illegal? No, you should not. That's a very easy question. But a lot of times you come to a point and there's two good things. You've got two good paths to take and you don't know what to do. And Paul says in this verse, when your mind is renewed, as God is working through his word and your relationship with him and by the Holy Spirit, your mind is renewed, your knowledge and wisdom are increasing, your love is increasing, you come to a point through the Spirit's work of dokimazo, of judging for yourself, of knowing what to do. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. How many guys in this room, you have kids? How many have kids? If you have kids, you probably have this problem. My kids are home. My two younger kids are home with my wife, and sometimes they get in this situation where they just don't obey their mom very well. And Tracy will eventually get totally fed up with the kids, and you're not obeying, and you're not doing things right, and whatever, and she calls in the big guns, and that's me. And she's like, Tom, do something with them. And then at that point, they're my children, right? Do something with your children. And so I'll call the one child in or both of them in. And I'll be like, what's happening? What's going on? And they'll do things like, I'll say things like, okay, hug each other and forgive each other. And they'll hug each other and one will like, pinch the other one while they're hugging. Horrible stuff. And I'm like, okay, what do I do? And what I want is I want repentance. I want their minds to change. The word in Greek is metanoia. And I want my kids to do what's right, to change their mind and to agree. Now, the Bible gives me two courses towards repentance. The Bible says this about repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So as a parent, I know I can take the route of kindness. And I do this really well. My kids will be acting up and they'll have some big problem, something. And so I'll say, okay, come with me. And I'll act mad. And we'll get in the car, both of them and I, or just one of them, and I'll drive down to Tim Hortons. And they get a big smile on their face, and I'll take them into Tim Hortons, and I'll say, get any kind of donut you want. And I'm being kind. And they'll get a donut, and they'll get some chocolate milk, and we'll go to a table, and they'll get all sugared up. And I'll say, now what's really the problem? Oh, I don't know, Dad. I just kind of, sometimes I feel like, I'm like, well, let's just pray about that. And they get a donut, and this kindness is extended to them. And sometimes they go home, and they have repentance, and they're happy, and they're doing well, and harmony is restored. But sometimes kindness just doesn't work. The Bible says another path towards repentance is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance. And let me tell you, I'm really good at bringing the godly sorrow. I have no problem, right? I have no problem doing that. I have no problem punishing them and doing what's necessary to make it happen, short of abuse, and really bringing that godly sorrow. I have no problem. But here's my question. Do I go the route of godly kindness? Do I take them and get a donut and tell them how much I love them and how great they are? Or do I go the route of godly sorrow, which begins with, punishments that increase and increase all the way to things happening that you don't want to happen? And which one? And that's where dokimazo comes in. It comes down to me to say, okay, God, which one of these paths do I take? I want to grow in love. I want to grow in wisdom and knowledge to a point where the Holy Spirit can speak to me in that moment and I can be led towards kindness or I can be led towards bringing the godly sorrow. And I want God to lead me. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense? I want to have that. Paul says, you need this. You need dokimazo. You need the ability to test and to judge for yourself what God's will is. Using the Bible, using Scripture, using the Spirit to test what is God's will. Another use of this word is right here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. This applies to all of you. Look what Paul says here about dokimazo. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Hey, examine yourself. Dokimazo, test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. Paul says this, you should know if you're a Christian. You shouldn't have to wonder. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You shouldn't say, oh, I don't know, I might be, I'm really not sure. Paul says, no, you should be able to test yourself and know. If Christ is in you, you will know it. If you come back and you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian, you failed the test. It's time to accept Christ in that case. Examine yourself. Now, there are big questions for us in life. We come to big moments of decision, and we need dokimazo. You're going to buy a car. You need dokimazo. You need the ability to test what is right. You're going to make a decision about who to marry or how to live or taking a job. You need dokimazo. You need this ability to test for yourself, knowing God's word, knowing the Holy Spirit, to test and know what direction God is leading you to take. Because the worst moment in your life is that moment when you come to a point of realizing you took the wrong path. And for years and years and years, you pursued the wrong thing. There's a story I really like. It's by this man, John Krakauer. He's an author, a journalist, and an author, and he undertook an expedition to climb Mount Everest. And for years, he got himself ready. For years, he prepared for this trip. He knew this is what he wanted to do, and he spent thousands of dollars. He actually wrote a book about it. The book's called Into Thin Air. And so he does it. He gets a team together. That's Mount Everest right there. Gets a team together, and they go on the arduous trip of climbing Mount Everest, and they climb, and they climb, and he thinks, this is what I want. This is going to bring fulfillment to my life. It's going to be my hope and my dream. And he climbs all the way to the top. There he is right there. He's on top of Mount Everest. He's realized his dreams. He looks down. Here's the view from on top of Mount Everest, looking down from the highest point on earth. But here's what he says about this moment in his life. He says this. He's a great writer, you can tell. Straddling the top of the world, one foot in China, the other in Nepal, I cleared ice from my oxygen mask, hunched a shoulder against the wind, and stared absently down at the vastness of Tibet. I understood on some dim, detached level that the sweep of earth beneath my feet was a spectacular sight. I've been fantasizing about this moment and the release of emotion that would accompany it for many years. But now that I was finally here, actually standing on the summit of Mount Everest, I just couldn't summon the energy to care. I snapped four quick photos, then turned and headed down. My watch read 1:17 p.m. All told, I spent less than 5 minutes on the roof of the world. He had this experience. He wanted something so bad, and then he got there, and it wasn't what he expected. Some of you had that same experience in your career. Some of you had that same experience in other avenues of life. And what we need is dokimazo. We need dokimazo to show us, to inform us what is God's will. It's knowing God. Through knowing his word, knowing the Holy Spirit, we can judge for ourselves and know how God is leading us and what to do. It's so important. But dokimazo also has some effects. There are two effects that Paul mentions of dokimazo. Number one, Paul says, Philippians 1:10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Now, here's one effect, and may be pure, say pure, and may be pure and blameless. Here's what Paul's saying. As you get to a point of dokimazo and you know which way to go, something happens. Now, as a Christian, between you and God, you're already pure and blameless. But now you're starting to make decisions that are the right decision over and over and over again. And you look at yourself and you say, wow, I'm not perfect. I'm not a place of perfection, but I'm pure and blameless. I'm choosing the right thing over and over again. I have discernment so I can make the right moral choices in my life, led by the word, led by the Spirit. A second result of dokimazo is this. You're filled, this is verse 11, Philippians 1:11, and you're also filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is the second thing that happens. You become filled with this fruit. Fruit in the Bible means effect. It's the effect of a godly life. Every Bible scholar I read this week said the fruit of righteousness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's right here in Galatians 5. And so as you have dokimazo, you have love and knowledge and wisdom. You have God's word and the Holy Spirit guiding you. You begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I love this word, forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see yourself changing because you have the dokimazo. You have the ability to make right choices again and again. Let me diagram it out for you. It looks like this. Paul prays first for love. Say love. Love. He's praying for love. On top of love, you have knowledge, personal knowledge of God and knowledge of spiritual truth, God's word. Add to that wisdom and insight that you know how to apply the knowledge you have. That comes together in what's called discernment, dokimazo. It's right there. Discernment is suddenly in my life. The two effects of discernment are being pure and blameless and being filled with the fruit of righteousness. What an amazing thing. Just look at that diagram for a second. It's pretty easy to see, looking at Paul's prayer diagrammed out, that what Paul is truly praying for is the steps that lead us to have discernment, personal discernment in our life, knowing what to do. Let me ask you, if you had more dokimazo, would your life be better? Just raise your hand. Would it be better, your life? Right. You'd know what to do. You'd know how to make those choices. So looking at that diagram, you ask this great question. How do I get that? How do I have more love and more knowledge and more insight? How do I have this dokimazo that Paul is teaching us about? How do I have that? Well, let's go to the last verse in this section, Philippians 1:11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through, say through, that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Now, here's a phrase I want to jump in on for one second. All this comes through Jesus Christ. This Greek word here is the word dia. You can say dia. Go ahead, dia. Dia means through. It comes through Christ. Now, some of you right now that are with me, you're thinking to yourself, you're thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, that verse, Philippians 1:11, it sounds a lot like that really famous verse, Philippians 4:13. Well, what did Philippians 4:13 say again? Oh, here it is. I can do all things, or this translation says all this, through him who gives me strength. Here's the same idea. Paul says this is how you live the Christian life. You do it through Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this to you. I want you to get this. It is possible for you as a Christian, it is expected for you as a Christian to have a personal, growing, living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, where he's leading you and he's guiding you and you know him. You have a personal knowledge of him. Don't know of him, you know him. You know, I used to be really nervous. The first year I began to do weddings, I'd been a pastor for about 2 years, and this couple asked me to marry them. And I was so nervous. I didn't know how to do a wedding. I went and talked to my dad, and I was like, Dad, how do you do a wedding? And he's like, well, you just get up there and do it. It's no big deal. Just go, you know, go do it. He was very helpful. Thanks, Dad. I ended up watching my wedding video again and again, writing down exactly what he had said. I had 3x5 cards, and I was so nervous. I had a little suit on, and I had my little cards, and somebody said, you look more nervous than the bride. That's a great comment, you know, if you're a pastor. I was so nervous. I bumbled my way through it, and they, you know, they actually got married, praise God, and still are. And, you know, I worked my way through it, and you know, it was all good. But then the next wedding came about 6 months later, and I was so nervous. And this time I was praying, and I was like, God, I don't want a disaster like my last wedding. I just need your peace. And then through the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. And Jesus, I felt, said to me directly, then do it with me. Invite me to do it with you. I said, Jesus, do it with me. Be with me, stand with me in this wedding where I'm so nervous. Now, don't turn any water to wine, Jesus. This is a Baptist wedding. but Jesus, do it with me. Do it with me. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, do it through Jesus Christ. In 2006, I actually looked this up today to get the date of this story. 2006, I woke up, normal day. It was a Thursday. I had a prayer time. It was a nice prayer time, and at 10 o'clock that day, I was a youth pastor, and I had a meeting with another youth pastor to discuss youth ministry stuff, and our meeting was at Village Coffee in Granville, so I drove down, and I went in. He wasn't there. I waited about 10 minutes. I called him on a cell phone, and he's like, oh, Tom, are we meeting today? I was like, yes, we are. He's like, I'm actually at another coffee shop meeting with another youth pastor. I'm like, oh, okay, that's great. So I had a little extra time. I remember this really clearly. I walked outside to one of those outside tables, and I pulled out of my bag my prayer journal, and I opened it up. And for some reason that day, I had such a direct communion with the Holy Spirit. And I wrote down this line in my journal, and I remember God immediately responding. I prayed and I said, God, I surrender to you. A normal prayer. And then immediately the Holy Spirit spoke back through, Jesus spoke back, and he said, yes, but will you live with me? Will you invite me into everything that you do? I didn't quite understand it, And I wrote it again. I surrender to you. And again, God said, yes, but will you sit with me? You'll surrender to me, sure, but will you sit with me? Will you live through me? Will you invite me into every part of your life? This is what it means. How do I have love that grows more and more? How do I add to my knowledge, my personal knowledge? It's through inviting Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit into every part of your life. As I'm doing this wedding or some hard thing, Jesus, be with me. When I'm doing some easy thing, some little thing, Jesus, be with me. I'm inviting you. Let me do it through your strength, your energy, who you are. Let me tell you about a moment you're going to have today. And in my opinion, this is a big moment for you that you're going to have. I'm going to show you a picture, and you might not know what it is right away. But you're going to have a moment when this becomes a moment for you. Does that look familiar to you guys? Let me tell you what that is. That is the threshold of this church. Right outside the front door, I took a picture of the threshold of the church. And in just a couple minutes, or maybe 40 minutes, maybe an hour, I don't know how long I'm going to preach, but in a while, at some point, you're going to step across that threshold, and you're going to leave this comfortable, warm Christian environment, and you're going to walk out in the world. And when you step across that threshold and you go out, what are you taking with you from today? What do you take with you from God's house as you step out in this world? Here's what I want you to step out of this place with, is the knowledge that if you're a Christian, Jesus is inside of you, and you need to live through him. You agree with that? He's inside of you, and you need to live through him. So here's how I want to end this message. I guess I'll end it now. I wrote this on your note page. On the back side is what I'm calling a declaration. It's a declaration from Paul's prayer. It incorporates the points of Paul's prayer into a declaration that we make back to God. Paul prays this for us, for the Philippians, and now we're saying it back to God. God, this is what we want in our life. Let me read to you this declaration that I'm going to ask you to make today and throughout this week. Here's what it is. It begins like this. I will seek Jesus Christ so that my love may increase and overflow, that I would grow in knowledge and insight, that I might live with discernment so I can be pure and filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I will not back down. I will not give up because I am living in the presence of a holy God who loves me, sacrificed for me, and fills me every day. Now I want you to think about making that declaration, taking this prayer, putting it into a statement we make, and just maybe say it quietly as you're seated and just see how it sounds on your lips. I'll get you started. Just say it out loud, quietly. Here we go. I will, go ahead, seek. Come on. Come on. Okay, well, if you're getting a little brave, why don't you stand up? If you want to, you don't have to, no, you know, you don't need to, have to, but just stand up if you would. And I want you to actually, literally make this declaration to God, full voice. And let me just tell you, it adds energy on the I will not back down. It's a good part of the declaration. So I'm going to step down here with you as a member of the congregation with you, and let's read it together as a declaration. Here we go. I will see Jesus Christ. So my love may increase and overflow, that I would grow in knowledge and insight, that I might live with discernment, so I can be pure and filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I will not back down. I will not give up, because I am living in the presence of a holy God who loves me, sacrificed for me, and fills me every day. How about a little shout for God? Or something. Amen. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to release you. Go back to the back of the room. There's those sheets on our meeting on May 18th. Grab one of those. There's some supplies we need for VBS. Grab one of those. And if it's your first time visiting today, go back to the information table. We've got a bag for you back there. You can grab one of those. Got our welcome DVD in there. You want to go back and get one of those. I'll be releasing a Going Deeper video Wednesday this week, so watch for that. And let me pray for you as we close out. Father God, we thank you that we can open your word and dig deep. We thank you that we can compare our lives to a prayer that Paul prayed almost 2,000 years ago for the Philippian church. And God, we want to make this declaration every day this week, growing in strength and excitement, God, about knowing you. And God, I pray over this church that we would grow in love, abounding more and more in love. God, that we'd have more personal knowledge of you, more knowledge of your truth and your word, and personal knowledge of you. God, I pray for wisdom and insight for every one of us in this room, and that would come together into discernment, dokimazo, that we could use to judge, God, through your spirit and your word, the right decisions for our life. We know the effect of that is we'll be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we take this prayer and we walk out today crossing that threshold knowing this is only done through Jesus Christ and our sacred relationship with him. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying, for rising again, and for living in us. We take your word to the nations. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys are awesome. I'll see you next week. Go enjoy.